another time of rocking out to the intro.
So
it's weird how it sounds so loud in the headphones, but when I listen to it in my car, it's not that loud. But anyway, what a way to start the show.
Word. All right. We got a special guest in here today. Y'all heard us talk about this man last week by the name of Greg Triplett. He is the songbird of our generation. That is why he is the worship leader here at Christ Reformed Church. But this dude has a heart for God and a passion for the Word, and his theology is correct because he's Reformed.
Amen.
So, and because he goes here.
I wasn't going to say that, but that's another true statement. But yeah, so we got Greg Triplett along with us today, and we are really stoked about that. So welcome, Greg.
Thank you. Yeah, glad to be here.
Yeah.
So I will say right at the onset that the amount of talk that you gave about me last week was a little nauseating. I'm just going to be honest with you.
We felt we had to butter you up.
Yeah, right.
To get you here.
Yeah.
Now that you're here, we'll talk truthfully.
I'm a lot
about
easier
you.
Than that. You don't have to work so hard.
We don't really like Greg. Oh man.
Yeah. So, well, sorry. We've been texting the last couple of days and talking
three
about
of us.
Yeah, hey.
Yeah.
The new technology of group text.
Mm-hmm.
But Greg, you've been pretty much on top of the Revoice conference mm-hmm. as well.
Yeah.
And so Greg sent a text about the Sheologians podcast where they actually interviewed Nate mm-hmm. Collins, the president and founder of the Revoice conference.
Mm-hmm.
And it really reignited my thoughts, and I felt like this was not finished. So this is kind of the part two episode of homosexuality and the Revoice conference.
Yeah, no, I think the text that Greg sent stated something like, "I wish I would have seen this sooner," or something along those lines. and that's it was perfect because we're sitting there. He sent the Sheologians podcast to Jeff and I, and I don't know about Jeff, but I was sitting there listening to it. And as I'm sitting there listening, first, I think they did a fine job in the interview. I was very proud of them and how they stayed after the questions. But my issue isn't with the ladies of the Sheologians, but with Nate Collins mm-hmm. and his Robellian type answering that he gave. It was frustrating listening to it.
It was frustrating to me too, which is one of the reasons why I sent it to you guys, because I just listened to last week's episode regarding the Revoice conference and the SBC convention and so whatever. And then I heard that podcast, it came up on my Facebook feed or something. Anyway, and I'm sitting there listening to this guy try to explain where he's coming from, and I'm scratching my head thinking, what is this guy even saying? He's talking in circles and nothing makes sense. And
right.
So I thought you guys needed to hear it.
Well, and I'm very grateful that you sent it, because as I'm sitting there listening to it, and again, it is very Robellian-esque. Mm-hmm. I just made up a word, but there you go. And as I'm listening to it, I've got a couple of issues. The first issue that I have is how he keeps referring to himself as a gay Christian.
No, gay man.
Mm-hmm. Is he saying gay man?
Yeah, he doesn't refer to anyone as gay Christian.
Okay.
I mean,
okay.
He made a point to like stop Summer from talking.
So a gay man. A gay man who is married.
Mm-hmm.
And he has a child.
Yep. Actually, three children.
Yeah. So he's got children. So sitting there listening to that, I'm a bit confused, because he keeps talking about how this sexual attraction is still there.
Yeah.
That,
well, he frames it differently, which is interesting. He's the only person that I've ever heard frame this situation in this way. And honestly, I think if we talk to, you know, out gay people, they would probably take issue with the way that he describes it. Because what he does is he completely divorces gay orientation from sexual desire. So his explanation, and I think he's doing some fancy gymnastics to try to soothe his own conscience and make it sound like he's okay. He says he's a gay man who doesn't have sexual desires for other men. I don't know how that works.
Yeah, and he goes into like how you can have an intimate friendship and stuff.
Right.
That's not all right, homosexual.
Can I say that when he was talking about that part right there, this intimate friendship.
Yep.
I'm trying to think how to best word this. I would not say that about either one of you guys. I would not say that we have an intimate friendship.
Right.
No. To me, that's weird.
Yeah.
I'm just going to go ahead and say it's very effeminate. And here's where my issue lies in him being a gay man. So there's like this adjective before this pronoun that he is describing himself as. And it's, I think what we're seeing here is pretty much the way the secular world works and how it's taken place in how it's pushed, in essence, gay marriage upon us from the secular realm, is it's done slowly.
Right.
I mean, because the gay revolution really started taking place in the 70s.
Yeah.
And so back then, you would see, you wouldn't really see two guys holding hands. Mm-hmm. I mean, that would just be out of the norm. So it's almost like they're taking this out of the playbook of how the secular world has pretty much grabbed a hold of sexuality or homosexuality and has embraced it. And I think you're seeing what Nate is doing along the same line. So at first you come out saying, I am a gay man. He hasn't abandoned that.
Right.
I'm a gay man that doesn't have sexual desires.
Right.
So you're softening the blow.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of a blunt object instead of a sharp object. But I think what will eventually happen, though, in pretty much the way the same liberal churches have grabbed on to homosexuality, I think this is what has taken place in the conservative church. They're starting slowly with it because they don't drop the word gay.
Right.
I mean, that's still attached.
Yeah.
But then stating that there's, which doesn't make any sense in stating that there's no type of attraction, because what the Revoice Conference is talking about is the queer culture that is celibate.
Right.
And it's like, wait, what? So
does that mean they repented? Because I mean,
he never
brought up repentance in the interview, did he?
No, he didn't.
No, I think what, and this kind of goes against the whole Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah,
I mean, because what's Jesus talking about there? I mean,
right.
So every one of us are murderers, even though we haven't done the physical act
exactly.
of murder.
And in fact, he brings up sexual sin because he talks about looking on. A man looking on a woman with lust, he's already committed adultery in his heart, right?
Yeah.
So it's interesting when you listen to him, Mr. Collins, when you listen to him speak, he's very careful about the words that he chooses.
Right.
So he rejects the term homosexual because it implies sexuality, which he says is a Freudian idea.
Okay. And didn't he say something about, like, in the Greek
there's no Hebrew or Greek word for homosexual.
Yeah,
even though the word homosexual appears several times in the New Testament.
Correct. It does.
Yeah.
And matter of fact, if we went with the Greek understanding of it, it would be a lot more graphic.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. I mean, there's a giver and receiver.
Right, right.
That's
right.
How it's...
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
So he doesn't want to be labeled homosexual. He also doesn't want to say that he's a gay Christian. He's a gay man who happens to be a Christian.
Yeah.
It's and what's interesting about it is he's reading from the playbook of the left media that we see at large in society.
Yep.
It's these slow, incremental changes where you just nuance a word here and there, and over time what you find is that society starts to lean in the direction that you know, he's trying to steer the ships, what he's doing.
Yeah, absolutely.
And he's doing it inside the church.
Yeah, yeah, which is even... You know, and I think I said something about this last time. This would not be a shock to us if this was taking place in the Methodist Church, if it was taking place in the PCUSA, if it was taking place in the Evangelical Lutheran Church. Mm-hmm. But here you got the most two conservative denominations that are left.
Right.
Or the, sorry, let me rephrase that. You have the last two conservative denominations, that being the PCA and the Southern Baptist. Right. And you have a Southern Baptist heading this thing up inside a PCA church.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But it's just this postmodern talk.
Yep.
Because how does this guy get to eliminate the word homosexual? You don't.
Right.
You don't get to eliminate a word just because you don't like what the definition states about it.
Yeah.
So now we're allowing them to pick and choose what words can be used. And again, I think you're right. We're seeing this very left mindset being brought in to where words don't have meanings, and we're going to dance around the answer. Because we know if we gave the direct answer, the church would go directly against it.
Right.
Yeah.
The invisible church.
Yes.
Would go directly against it.
Yeah, and I like how he tried to reference in how in the past church for gay people, since he doesn't want to say homosexual, I'll say it. I don't care. Homosexual.
Shame.
How they have been traumatized,
right?
And they feel like they don't belong. Well, you haven't repented of a sin that you're living.
Yeah.
You know, church discipline should be in effect to where if you are living in that lifestyle, in that sin, openly, not in repentance, then you should not be welcome to the church until you are ready to repent. So, yes, that is a true feeling. You were not welcome.
Right.
Why that should be traumatic to a homosexual, I don't get, because, I mean, it would be the same as an adulterer, a murderer, you know, any other sin. So it's like, in my opinion, I'm going to be meanie pants, but get over it.
Right.
Yeah. If we can't rely on Scripture as the truth, then I don't know how we can consider ourselves to be Christians if we believe this to be the inerrant, infallible Word of God.
Absolutely.
I'm glad you brought that up, because I made a note to bring this up in this conversation that it's very telling in this interview, which was an hour at least.
Mm-hmm.
Every time that Scripture was brought up, there was any reference made to Scripture, it was by the two women who were interviewing him.
Mm-hmm.
And in every time he tried to make a point to support his standpoint, his viewpoint, he referenced the book that he wrote.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Because they actually referenced to Genesis, Romans 1,
yep.
1 Corinthians 6.
Yep.
You know, the girls were on it. And he
when they bring up Scripture and they start talking about what Scripture actually says, he gets very squirmy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he sort of stammers over himself, and he at one point even says, I'm not sure I even understand your question.
Right.
You know,
right.
They're not understanding his answers.
Yeah. Yeah.
the Scripture that they brought up really sort of backed him into a corner.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He knew he was backed into a corner, and so he had to dance around the answer to keep from implicating himself.
So I got a question for you guys, because I don't know the answer, and there may not be an answer, but at what point in time does a seminary approach a so-called pastor who has graduated from their seminary and revoke his degree?
Yeah, I thought about that too. I mean,
the minute he openly came out.
Yeah, right. Which actually was while he was in the midst of you know, pursuing his PhD.
Yeah.
He's Master's of Divinity from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and a PhD in New Testament Theology.
Yeah.
From the same institute.
And to this day, nothing's been revoked from him. It's amazing.
Romans 1:26, because I believe this is one of the, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. You know, the one of the main reasons why I think it specifically speaks of women here is because women are the nurturers. Women are the caregivers. And it's almost saying that, you know, with men who... Men, because of our sinful nature, are driven by lust. Mm-hmm. But I think what God is saying through Paul and how he's laying this out here is just how corrupt we truly are in our sinful nature. That, yes, our sins that we love and hang on to dearly, this is what sin will eventually do. It'll take the nurturer, the one who is the caregiver, and it will drive her sin to the forefront, to where she is more willing to lie with another woman and give up those natural relations. And so at what point in time, if this gay man who has a PhD, who is leading this Revoice movement, at what point in time does he start looking at Scripture and say, yeah, this can't really mean what it says? At what point in time does he not get pulled in by other believers to the point to where even they start questioning whether or not this man is a believer, if he is willing to take it? Now, I'm not saying that he's not a believer.
Right.
What I'm stating, though, is then now that you're flat out denying the Scripture, and even God talks about these acts as an abomination, and you're still considering yourself a gay man, yet it's not because of your lust. It's because of your orientation.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that was one big thing, if you guys remember. He constantly went to this preserved orientation, or, you know, and what was the other thing that he always, gay identity. Like, he danced around gay identity.
Yeah.
He went way out of his way to try to portray this idea that orientation had nothing to do with homosexuality. Mm-hmm. That you could be gay-oriented and not be homosexual. And the reason why he says that is because homosexuality is sexual desire.
Right.
And
right.
Orientation is not.
Yeah, yeah.
So we see right away he's redefining terms.
Yeah, yeah.
We've gotten to this place in this postmodern era where we can take a word that has meant what it means from the beginning,
yeah,
and we can redefine it to fit our what we want.
Right.
You know? And ultimately what we're doing is we are justifying our sin. We're manipulating Scripture, manipulating the traditional understanding of Scripture. That hundreds of years of very smart people who study these things and say, this is what these words mean in the original language and in the context of the Scripture, this is what it means. And we twist and manipulate that because it doesn't line up with what we want. And ultimately, that's what it is. He wants to maintain this desire for other men, and he wants to maintain his position as a PhD in New Testament theology.
Right.
So the easiest way to do that is to just change definitions and manipulate Scripture. Yeah. And yeah, so he wants to make sure that we understand that when the Bible talks about homosexuality, it's talking about homosexual desire. That's a mental action that deals with lust. It has nothing to do with orientation, which he describes as being this sort of overwhelming appreciation for personal beauty in some other person.
Right, right.
And that's, which translates to... Lust.
Yeah, yeah.
Exactly.
You know, I read something interesting, and I don't always agree with Douglas Wilson.
Yeah.
But I did read something. He was actually commenting on this, and this blog that he wrote about this whole Revoice thing is called Hey Fancy Boy. this little section is called The True Kindness of Shame. And it says, one thing you should notice in these quotes is the hatred and rejection of shame. Mm-hmm. And whether or not you abstain from unlawful sexual acts, this rejection of shame, this war on shame, is what this prep work is all about. Once the sense of shame is gone, any number of additional developments may occur. And then he goes on to say, now the speakers for this conference, speaking of Revoice, state plainly that they believe abstinence from same-sex sexual acts is morally obligatory for them. This is good so far as it goes, and nothing I say here should take away from that. But in the world of professing Christians today, there are a number of individuals who do not believe that such celibacy is a moral requirement. They are, in a word, sexually active. In the parlance currently being used, Side A folks say that it is not a sin to be gay and not a sin to express it sexually. Side B folks, example given that being Revoice side, say that it is not a sin to have a gay identity, but that it is a sin to express that identity through sexual acts. Now my question for the Revoice speakers is this. Are these sexual acts that the Side A folks are not refraining from acts that are shameful, degrading, detestable, and abominable? I am not asking if they fall short of God's design for human flourishing. I am not asking if they are suboptimal in a sense to be defined later, and I am not even asking if whether at the end of the day taking one thing with another and considering all the factors involved, they are not fully consistent with the plan God has for insinuating all such seekers into deeper, more robust, deeply textured, and richly nuanced form of intersectionality. Not even that. No, I am asking if degrading passions actually degrade. Are the shameful things that are done in secret things that should result in shame? When people foam out their shame, should they be ashamed? So I think what Douglas is talking about here, if I can call him Douglas.
So I think what he's
Doug. Yeah. Let's go Dougie.
We're buds.
So I think what Douglas is laying out here is what he is talking about is what Revoice seems like they're trying to do is to slowly but surely remove the shame aspect with homosexuality.
Yeah.
And once that shame aspect is moved, then you know where it's going to move. The celibacy is going to be removed.
Yeah.
And then the sexual acts will be a loving act till eventually they're pushing for the church to embrace homosexual as being okay.
Yeah.
One of the things that he harped on for quite a while, it was toward the end of the interview, but he talked about this idea that, and he said he had experienced this himself as a young teenager, and then he had seen it himself in the church, was this idea that as a quote-unquote gay teenager in the church, what hope does that person have for a family? Right? Okay, so...
Yeah.
Right, so he's already admitting that a family is a man and a woman.
Right.
Right? The ability to procreate, which they went into that about how your, you know, parts are meant to align a certain way.
Yep.
So, you know, he wanted to make it be, okay, this is the reason for having this conference. We want to give these people hope that they can experience this love and intimacy that you get from being in a family. Right?
Yep.
Okay, that's step one. Right? So we get the church to agree to that. We capitulate to that idea. Right, and then it's a short, slippery slope to that very next step that you're talking about. Where okay, now we've got this idea that you know you can be gay oriented and have this attraction to the personal beauty in somebody else. Well, if we can give them that as a concession, then why can't we give them sex too?
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's just you know this is almost like the gateway drug to that next step.
That's right. This is marijuana.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What about this angle, though? Say people like Nate Collins who are married to a woman, you know, he's not alone. I'm sure there's, I don't even know the number of men that are homosexual.
Right.
Married.
Gay, not homosexual. Gay.
Sorry, they're homosexual.
Yeah.
It's just like the transgender thing. You're either man or woman. I don't care.
Oh, Jeff, you intolerant bigot.
Yeah. You know, so is Revoice doing something else? Not only are they trying to sneak this in under the radar, in the sense of the whole celibacy act, but are they also crushing the power of God in the sense when it comes to someone being regenerated, that those desires will not be removed.
Right.
You know, I mean, because there are men out there who were homosexual, who weren't celibate, but God regenerated their heart, and those sinful desires were laid down. So with someone like Nate coming along and making those statements about not having a family, or, you know, however the case may be, what are you doing to the gospel there? That's the other thing. And I don't mean to jump, but so this this Sprinkle fellow,
Preston Sprinkle.
Preston Sprinkle, that's it. So Preston graduated from Master's Seminary. That's the seminary in which MacArthur oversees. So we know that he got a very sound education.
Yeah.
Can I read y'all something?
No.
Okay. All right, go ahead then.
moving along.
Right. So I think here's another example of the whole postmodern movement that is working its way into the conservative church, whether it be PCA or the Southern Baptist. Y'all remember the Nashville statement that came out?
Yeah.
So Preston wrote this whole thing on why he will not sign the Nashville statement. This is what he says. He said, and quoting from him, this is his blog, he said, I was also unimpressed with outdated and impersonal terms used throughout the statement, specifically homosexual and transgenderism. Maybe it's a minor point, but whenever I hear someone use these terms, it shows me they haven't really kept up with the discussion, or they've only been listening to one side of it. The terms aren't wrong, they're just impersonal and outdated. It's like walking into an IT department and asking about the latest floppy disk. What?
Yeah.
This is where I'm afraid the church is heading. And when I say church here, I mean, of course, the visible church. And with these two men leading the charge from sound seminaries, and yet pimping out this trash like they are, I think this is the reason why so many churches are in the shape that they're in today. First, they're allowing this to take place. I'll be honest with you. Again, this is one of the biggest shocks to me. I was actually more surprised over the PCA allowing this to happen than, you know, two Southern Baptist guys pushing for this to happen.
Right.
But I don't know. I'm surprised, and yet I'm not surprised. I'm going to speak rebellion for a second. But
catchphrase.
Yeah, I think the problem is until the invisible church starts standing up against this nonsense, it's going to continue to spiral out of control. From a human perspective, of course, God's got this all under control. But
yeah,
you know, from where we are, we don't want this to happen.
Right.
Yeah.
I don't know. Something else he said in this article. He says, one frustration I have is this: the evangelical approach to the LGBT and conversation has been profoundly impersonal and one-sided. Lots of truth and very little grace. And this statement was, as statements usually are, impersonal and one-sided. Again, speaking about the Nashville statement and how they're using their language. It says, well, he quotes, in parentheses, we affirm, we deny. And he says, who talks like this anymore? What does this do for the 14-year-old kid in the youth group who's contemplating suicide because for some unchosen reason, he doesn't feel at home in his own body and daily wishes he had a female one? So he puts on a mask at school for fear of getting beat up, mocked, or tormented on social media. He's terrified to tell anyone, especially his youth pastor, who just signed off on the Nashville statement. I seriously doubt too many youth pastors will sign this, though. Where is he in this statement? Where is the pastor's wife who's attracted to women but can never tell her husband or anyone else? What does this statement do to create a church culture where she could tell her church and be gladly received into a community of beggars who have found bread at the foot of the cross?
What?
Yeah.
Really? He said that?
Yeah. Got it right here.
Wow.
Yeah.
So what I see in this, and this goes way back in church history, back in the 1800s, there was a shift in the mentality that existed within church leadership. It became less and less about proclaiming the gospel.
Yeah.
Which I just want to say right up front, the gospel is not an invitation. Okay?
Get out.
The gospel, and I'm sick of hearing that. I'm sick of people talking about, you know, the gospel being an invitation, God's inviting you in. No, the gospel is a command.
Yeah.
Repent and believe.
Yeah.
That's a command,
mm-hmm.
right? Repent, turn from your sin, and believe.
Oh, wait. You must not have listened to the episode with Tavner explaining repent, because that is not what repent means.
Penthouse.
Yeah, it means to go back to the top.
Oh,
yes.
Anyway. So we've abandoned this idea that the gospel is what it is, and that is that it's a command to repent and believe. And we've embraced this idea that our purpose as a church is to draw in as many people as we can.
Yes.
And so what we've done is we've become seeker sensitive.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so we manipulate our language. We do fancy things. We have lights and sounds and things to draw in the crowds. And it completely goes against Scripture, because we're told very plainly throughout the New Testament that the gospel is an offense to people.
Yeah.
It's not going to draw people in. It's going to push people away, right? And so what we've done, instead of being churches who proclaim the gospel to the elect of God, who are His sheep, who will hear His voice and come in, we've become these entertainment centers for goats.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right?
You're right.
So we become very seeker-sensitive. So we can't say things that people would find offensive, because we're going to be pushing away the masses, and that's not the way church is done.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
and I think you made a really good point there, and yet with that truth and how we're to present it by way of the Scripture, what's more loving, telling that 14-year-old to accept their homosexual lifestyle that you will go against the Scripture to make them happy, or do you tell them the truth? Look, the reason why you're this way is because of your sinful nature.
Right.
This isn't how God made you.
Yep.
We are sinners from birth, but there's hope.
Yeah, absolutely.
There's hope. And let me tell you what the Word says about this hope, that there was a Savior who came to this earth, lived a perfect life. And when you come to believe in His death, burial, and resurrection, and that day when He was put on the cross, He took God's wrath on Himself for your very sins.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's your hope. It's not in being told, yeah, it's okay to be gay.
We need to be tolerant.
Yeah, well.
Instead of...
I'll go to the grave as a bigot, I guess.
Me too. Me too.
But I think that's where it gets jumbled, and you're like, well, how is that loving when you're telling people they're going to burn in hell?
Mm-hmm.
How is that loving telling someone to go ahead and be gay, knowing that you're sending that person to hell by them embracing this sinful lifestyle and living in it?
It all goes back to the Joel Osteen, you're living your best life now mm-hmm. mentality. You know, and, you know, going back to the Revoice thing, they've got like 25 workshops. We talked about a little mm-hmm. bit of it.
Yeah.
I went back and reread all that stuff, and it's like listening to Nate Collins' interview. It's a circle.
Right.
There's no definitive of what they're doing. And then, you know, right before we started recording, we all were talking about how they're sending rejection letters You know? Yeah. So now they're picking and choosing who's going to be in that building. You know, there's not going to be any debates.
No.
It's right. all going to be that a boy.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, because the gentleman who is no longer gay because he was regenerated, he was the one that they're saying, you know, thanks, but no thanks.
Mm-hmm. And that's, was that Reverend Stephen Black?
Yeah, is that, Stephen Black was the guy's name.
Yeah, yeah, he's actually a reverend.
Yeah, so let me say this. So how is it a PCA church that's holding this conference is telling a believer that they're not allowed?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's because he doesn't fit the narrative that they're trying to
exactly.
that they're trying to promote.
Yeah, yeah, and you're sitting here as a church denying a believer into a conference that you're holding.
Yeah.
And I get it. It would be more like a parachurch type event. I mean, I'm sure they're not considering this a church event. But even a parachurch event to tell a believer that they're not welcomed?
Mm-hmm.
See?
Yeah.
Well, and to be clear, the email telling Mr. Black that he was disinvited was actually from Nate Collins himself.
Yeah, yeah. I've got it right here. Dear Mr. Black, based on what? Sorry, I did it again. Man, I did this last episode. I got hung up on a word. It's like hooked on phonics over here, man. Based on publicly available information, we believe that your presence at the inaugural Revoice conference would work against the stated mission and purpose of Revoice. We are refunding your registration fee in full and would be happy to answer any further questions you might have.
So here's what I guess what I said earlier. If the invisible church is not willing to step up, mm-hmm. See, there, if you're going to be holding an event at Christ First, Revoice would never be holding an event here. But if you are a true church and a conference is being held in your building and you get word that a believer is being denied entrance into your building, that PCA church in St. Louis should stand up to Nate and be like,
mm-hmm.
You're holding the conference here, but you're not going to deny a brother to not be allowed in this building with other so-called brothers and sisters.
Well, I bet that his book was a red flag. The name of his book that he released was Finding Freedom from Homosexuality and Living a Life Free from Labels. I wonder if Nate Collins saw that and was like, nope.
You know, I'm going to say this too, and this is why I hope this is one of the reasons why we're doing this, is to warn people to not listen to this. I'm not talking about the podcast, but to not listen to this Revoice message that's being sent out.
We got the 7 locked in, Rick.
Yeah.
Tonight we only have 6 because our 7th listener is in here.
But what scares me, though, is if we go to 1 Timothy 4:1, and we start there, and it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. See, this is my concern for those people who claim to be Christians and are going to this Revoice. To me, it's borderline demonic in what's going to be taught there inside this church. And at what point in time do their consciences become seared to hear the truth?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's my concern, especially in this day and age in the U.S., to where, in all honesty, Christianity is labeled gun-toting, Bible-thumping bigots, you know?
Yeah.
So that's my concern for these people who are buying into this, that are struggling with this sin.
Mm-hmm.
And then here they are going and thinking that it's A-okay because, you know, you have a PhD fella, you have a conservative church, and you have a gentleman from Master Seminary, Preston Sprinkle, that are endorsing this.
Yeah. And another thing to look at, too, is people might be saying, oh, well, you know. Well, I mean, they are saying that pretty much homosexuals should be allowed in the church, you know, open. Well, what about 1 Corinthians 5, 12, and 13?
Oh, there you go, quoting scripture.
Oh, jeez. Shut it down. But, yeah, I mean, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a very scary, scary day and time. And I think what we're seeing take place and where this seed has actually sprouted and is being allowed to grow by way of the SBC is Russell Moore and the ERLC.
Yes.
I think that, you know, the issue that we talked a little bit about last time was when Thomas Littleton, now Thomas Littleton is ordained. Thomas Littleton also is a reporter.
Street preacher.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, he's preached in different churches. He's an SBC.
Didn't he say a lot of his work right now is like mission?
Yeah,
mission work.
Yeah, that and reporting. I mean, that's, yeah. You know, he's part of the press, and so what I find interesting, especially with someone like Russell Moore, who, you know, I'll be honest with you, that is unacceptable.
I'm thirsty.
Yeah, I would not trust Russell Moore as far as I could throw him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when was it? And I'm probably going to get the date wrong. But I can't remember if it was 2004 or 2008 where he donated $4,800 to the Democratic Party. And to this party, or to this person that was running, he said he's one of the finest men that he has ever known. And this man that he was supporting voted on or with Nancy Pelosi, I think, on 88% of the time when a vote was put into play.
That's dangerous.
Yeah, that's Nancy Pelosi. So we see Russell Moore lining up with the Democratic Party. And I don't know how you could line up with any party that is for killing babies.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a done deal for me.
Yep.
So we have this man. And then in 2015, Russell Moore invited Hillary Clinton to speak at a Southern Baptist, not the convention, but it was a meeting that was actually larger than the convention.
Yeah.
He invited Hillary Clinton to speak there. She denied it, but he also invited two.
How sad is that?
Yeah. Well, how great is that? You know?
Yeah.
And he also invited two Roman Catholics to speak, and I believe the Roman Catholics, I believe they spoke at a Southern Baptist meeting. Does the word Protestant not have the same meaning? But so anyway,
I don't think any words have true meaning anymore,
right.
Man.
So Hillary Clinton, you know, declines this, and then we've heard the story about Mike Pence showing up and the ERLC fellows that are connected with it sat with their arms crossed, shaking their heads, and anytime the name Trump was brought up, they would boo. But what's interesting about Thomas Littleton is he knows about Revoice because, well, he's a reporter and he stays on top of this. And he knows that Karen Swallow Pryor, who is one of Russell Moore's employees, part of the ERLC, is endorsing Revoice. Mm. So Thomas Littleton at the SBC reporting, because that's his job, sees Russell Moore. And he sees Russell Moore before the ERLC convention, before that takes place. He approaches Russell Moore, and apparently, is it Leatherton? Who's the guy from Tennessee?
That sounds right, yeah.
Anyway, this I think he's part of the GOP. He was, but this Leatherton guy is an anti-Trump. I mean, despises Trump. And once he wasn't elected, Russell Moore hired him on to be part of the ERLC.
Nice.
So it was this Leatherton guy that actually stepped in between Russell Moore and Littleton. And Littleton was honest with Moore. He told Russell Moore that he's like, you know, I'm not a fan But you are a brother in Christ. So, and let me do this. Let me just play this part right here.
You're listening to Janet Nefert Live. Janet Nefert Live on American Janet Family Nefert Radio. Live.
We are back. Thank you so much for being with us. Well, I've got some news. In fact, my guest has some news about something that happened to him at the Southern Baptist Convention's annual meeting in Dallas yesterday. This is just almost unbelievable. But Tom Littleton, as you know, has been a guest on my show a number of times. He's been an absolute biblical hero in exposing this Revoice conference and all of the unsavory ties that this pro-LGBT Christianity gathering has to groups like the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, Tom had quite the experience yesterday afternoon. He's a credentialed media member who was at the Southern Baptist Convention with me, and he was one of the people in the press room interviewing people and going around. And he is joining us now. I'm going to let him tell the story. But Tom, welcome. Great to have you.
Good to be with you, Janet. I appreciate being your guest.
Well, thank you. All right, let's start at the beginning here, because you and I have talked quite frequently about Revoice, and you have written a lot about Revoice and how it has some ties to some people within the ERLC. What happened? Tell us from the beginning, because you were able, I understand, to have a few minutes with Dr. Moore, and that's where some of the trouble began. Tell us what happened.
Yeah, on the day after the day of the vote, that was what day before yesterday, with J.D. Greer, I was sitting in the back and just kind of gauging reactions and aftermath of the vote. And Dr. Moore and a lot of the ERLC staff were standing around. Dr. Moeller was there for a while, Mark Dever. And I was just watching the mood after the election, in which Greer's firmly, you know, their candidate, you know, from their gospel coalition ties, so forth. But anyway, watching them, I saw an opportunity when Dr. Moore was standing, not engaged. He was on his phone texting. But I went up, and I had already talked to him earlier in the day, and I just introduced myself and said, I'm your press critic, but I don't mean anything personal by that. You know, I'm a brother in Christ, and I'll treat you as a brother in Christ. But anyway, I didn't ask any questions then, but I went up at this point, and because given the time slot and there was nothing going on, to ask him about Revoice. Well, a young man stepped from around him, I found out from the ERLC site. His name is Brent Leatherwood, and he used to work with the Tennessee Republican Party, but he works as Director of Strategic Partnerships with the ERLC. He moved his body between Dr. Moore and mine, and then he grasped both of my arms and tried to prevent me from going, you know, from the step I was already in, and he said, "We're fine, we're fine. We don't need to talk, we're just fine."
Well, wait a minute. Why did he grab your arms? Did you move to get more physically close to Dr. Moore? Did you do something physically intimidating?
I was just walking.
Okay.
That's all. Just
okay.
Walking. And I had already greeted Dr. Moore in a very friendly way. But and I even identified myself as a press critic, you know.
Yeah.
And I don't think you'd be more fair than that.
Sure.
And so anyway, Dr. Moore had, by that time, we made eye contact, and he looked at Brent, and Brent disengaged but stayed very close to me physically. And so I asked about Revoice, which Dr. Moore said he didn't know much about, which I found troubling because it's been in the news so much. But I brought up the issue of Karen Swallow-Pryor and the ERLC connections, and mainly the SBC connections. I didn't mention Scott Sauls, but I did also talk about Arrowhead Advising and their connection. So as I mentioned this stuff and just kind of waited for his response, he said that that was something he was not aware of very much, just a little bit. And I asked him about, you know, the connection with some of his ERC fellows. He wouldn't really comment to that. He didn't want to comment on the record, so I didn't tape any of it. And that's a common courtesy, I think, from the press. I'm not going to stick a microphone in his mouth if he doesn't want to go on the record.
No, that's right.
But this is the encounter. And so that was the extent of the encounter. And then today, I was back in the middle of the expo, or yesterday, excuse me, back in the middle of the expo, where they were breaking down all of the setups and some of those elaborate setups.
All right. So he goes on to talk about while he's back there and they're breaking, pretty much everything down, because the conference is really just about over. There's just the ERLC part, mm-hmm. and that's what Littleton was waiting on so that he could go in and ask the question to Dr. Moore about Revoice. And it was at that time that dressed officers came and removed him from the convention, which is so shady.
Yeah.
So shady. I don't even know how to respond.
Yeah. He even goes into the fact that, like, by the time he's getting escorted out the door, the police officers are just kind of dumbfounded of, like, what was the purpose of this?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And they couldn't even answer his questions.
No.
You know? So, I don't know, man.
It's pretty telling about Dr. Moore himself to see that he's got, for all intents and purposes, this Leatherwood guy is like his bodyguard.
Yeah.
You know, he's his protector, you know, to stand between him and anything that he might, you know, it might tarnish his image or whatever.
Right, right.
And then has police remove this guy from the venue.
Yeah. Now, I will say this. We're not certain who actually had him removed, because the officers wouldn't tell him.
Mm-hmm.
However, it is telling, though, that when he is being removed, Leatherwood is walking stride for stride with the officers, almost mocking.
Right.
So that's pretty telling. I think, again, this is where Russell Moore needs to be held accountable for his actions, mm-hmm. if he has anything to do with this, which, I mean, if you got Leatherwood, that says an awful lot.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then we need to look and see if Russell Moore is lying about, you know, him pretty much denying what he knew about Revoice.
Well, yeah. If he's not lying, then he definitely should be removed as the leader of that organization, because he has, number one, he has this Leatherwood guy who is acting on his behalf. And, you know, so if he didn't know about that, he didn't give direction for that, he allowed it to happen on his behalf without intervening. Yeah. That's one. Two, he's saying he has no idea what this Revoice conference is, which doesn't make sense, because, you know, it's coming from a Southern Baptist entity, you know. And then three, here's a research fellow that's part of the ERLC, Karen Swallow Pryor, who's coming out endorsing this conference.
Mm-hmm.
And he's, again, saying he has no idea that what this conference is, or knows very little about it. I mean, how out of touch is he as the leader of this organization? All this is going on outside of him. Seriously.
Yeah.
If all other things equal, if we only looked at those issues, that's enough for him to be removed.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, there's already been some issues with Russell Moore in the past, and some false claims that he has made. Mm. In 2008, an article recounts problems with false accusations and claims of an assault made by the current ERLC head Russell Moore when he was finishing his doctorate in 2000 and working for the Baptist Press as a reporter at Baptist events. So he made a false claim then as a reporter. And then that was in 2008. And in 2000, many General Assembly attendees accused BP writer Russell Moore of inaccuracies and blatant fabrications in several stories, most notably a report where he claimed that a former missionary attending the meeting physically assaulted him. Mm. Moore is now a dean at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and there are other such reports from this 2000 era work by Moore as a Baptist Press reporter. So this is who we have heading up the ERLC. This is who is also making the claim that he doesn't really know anything about Revoice. This is the man who was questioned at the ERLC conference, that portion, the gentleman who was able to ask the question about Karen Swallow Pryor and her endorsing this Revoice, if she would be removed or in some way disciplined for endorsing this. And what does Russell Moore do? He goes on and talks about how we should not be questioning Karen Swaller Pryor just because she was hit by a bus recently.
Yeah.
But she was hit by a bus, I believe, 3 weeks prior. Yes. Mm-hmm. And then he said just last week this woman mm-hmm. was fighting for her life.
Yeah. Yeah.
If one thing isn't clear, it's clear that he's a politician.
Yeah, that's it. That's it.
Big time.
He's definitely a politician. And in that situation, and I've seen the video a couple of times, he does a very effective job of deflecting the question and diverting the attention to something else. Yep. And then he ties in all this emotional, all these emotions to it. Oh my goodness, she was hit by a bus, literally.
Yeah, yeah, you literally. Know?
So let's avoid the question and let's ignore the issue by making this an emotionally charged situation, right. And let's feel pitiful for this.
That's right.
Poor saint of God who speaks out and shares the gospel openly. Yep.
Yeah, animal rights activist. Right. And but the thing is, I mean, she's not a theologian in the sense of she hasn't had that type of training. I believe she's an English literature mm-hmm. professor at Liberty.
Liberty,
yeah. But, and just to add on what Greg was talking about with him, how would he not know? Look at everybody who's talking about the Revoice conference. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is all over Christian media. Yeah. I mean it's all over the place. And you're the head honcho and you don't know about it. Yeah, we know about it in Saudi Daisy.
The head honcho of the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission. I mean, come on.
Yeah, I actually think that should be eliminated.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
In all honesty, because what it's turned into is a social justice movement.
Yeah.
For the Southern Baptist Convention. And, you know, I think Vody Bauckham was the one that said when justice is used in the Bible, there's no adjective in front of it.
No adjective.
Because when you start claiming social justice, you're not claiming justice for all, but for an individual group.
It's Marxism.
It is. You're right.
It's Marxism. And right. And you find one millennial in the church today that wants to be a social justice warrior, and you label them a Marxist and see what happens.
Yep. You're right.
They squirm all over the place. They don't want to be called a Marxist, but that's what it is, Marxism.
Yeah. You know, so here's something interesting about Leatherwood, the gentleman that stepped in between Moore and Littleton. Leatherwood is the former Tennessee GOP employee, the diehard never-Trumper, like his ERLC boss. Hmm. I'm reading this from 30 Pieces of Silver. So I didn't add that in. The conservative and Christian voters, leaders, and journalists in Nashville and across Tennessee have written many articles about the work of Leatherwood and the Tennessee Republican Party. Strong criticism, including that he and his group of operatives were using Republican funds to defeat conservative candidates in Tennessee primaries and other activities outlined in Breitbart considered treasonous by many in Tennessee. It is not hard to find, but those left with favorable impression of his time there are much more difficult to locate. And here is just one example. It's from the Rocky Top Politics. And it says, hire someone who helped bankrupted the party and tried to, in their words, screw Trump. That makes sense. Let's see here. Here's a headline that reads, Brent Leatherwood for State GOP Chairman. Seriously? One quote says to Leatherwood in his article, is it just us or would any normal, rational, thinking individual who has, I think it's fiduciary, I don't know, and political responsibility to spend the state GOP's money wisely have a big freaking problem with the sleazy, disingenuous, inside-dealing nepotism that you and your staff have engaged in and used our money to do it? Hmm. The writer concludes, you will undoubtedly be looking for work if someone besides you gets elected in the chairmanship, but there is not a snowball's chance in, they bleep that word out, you could get any credible position in the Trump administration. So, it seems like with Russell Moore, he's got a shady past, and it does seem like the people around him are kind of in that same realm.
You're talking about the people around him, too, and we were talking about this before we started recording, about just how many people Russell Moore had around him when he was there at the Southern Baptist Convention. And so, again, for him to sit there and say that he had no or very little knowledge about this conference and Karen Swaller Pryor's endorsement of it or whatever. What are these people doing? Are they not keeping him informed or, you know, confused?
I don't know if their genes are so tight it's cutting off the blood to the brain. I don't know, man. I don't know. It's sad all the way around and something that I'm sure we'll keep up with and see what happens. So, yeah.
It's what's sad is there's enough to talk about to where we had two episodes solely on this revoice thing.
Right.
I don't know.
Where do you go from here, kids? Where do you go from here?
How about we go to Redemption to the Nations for a minute?
All right. Let's
our,
go.
Our favorite local heretic.
We gave him 2 weeks off.
Yeah, there you go.
I guess we did.
You gave him 2 weeks off, and look what he did. He invited a bigger heretic to drive.
Right, yeah. God. Oh, that's going to be a fun one. All right, let's check it out. This clip is more of him boasting, because, of course, he doesn't preach. So, but this is from his Father's Day sermon called Don't Stop Believing. And
can I say I hate that song?
Yeah.
I mean no, but me and Journey, you just forget it.
Right. Dude. But the whole thing was I watched this whole sermon and he actually started out reading scripture.
No kidding.
Like he went through maybe 15 verses of Genesis. Wow. Yeah. Wow. The most I've ever seen him do.
That's miracles.
So I'm sitting there like, here we go. And then rabbit hole.
All right.
Rabbit hole. So, let's check this out. If it'll play.
Mm-hmm. No.
Mm-hmm. I think I've had it pause so long it forgot that it was on. Favor, there it goes. God does for you that you don't deserve.
I remember several years ago when God gave us the greatest miracle he ever gave us in the history. You know, favor sometimes will put you in a weird place.
What? Was that
you
edited?
Don't even know who to share it with.
Was that edited?
No,
I remember
he
several
stuttered.
Years ago when God gave us the greatest miracle, financial miracle he ever gave our church. This is 6-7 years ago. A $4 million offering in one day. You ought to be, celebrate somebody else's favor. You say to people, I don't like him. Why? It wasn't me. I was on the receiving end. I didn't even know it was coming. But I got real thankful. You say, I don't know. You would get real thankful too if God gave your church $4 million. I remember when God gave it to us. This is a true story, Rick Smith. I picked my phone up to call my friends, to tell my friends what God had done for us. And I started scrolling through my contacts, and I couldn't think of one person I could call to share that miracle with and them not get skeptical or hate on me. Y'all ain't gonna say nothing in here. Y'all gonna sit up in here and wait on a buffet after church, but I'm gonna preach this thing before I walk off this stage today. I didn't know who to call. I was so grateful for the miracle. I just wanted to celebrate it with somebody, and I thought, oh, I'll call him. But he won't celebrate it. Oh, I'll call him. Oh, but he already don't like what's happening in my life. And I sat there and thought, how sad. Favor will not only attract people who celebrate. Favor will put you in a whole nother class of hate.
Oh my goodness.
That's the middle of the sermon. That's like 25 minutes into his sermon. And he's going on about his $4 million donation that his church received.
I'm gonna look like a bigot or a racist one. I don't know, but if who is he trying to mimic?
Right.
Because I'll be honest with you, if I didn't know he was white, I mean, it's almost like a T.D. Jakes mm-hmm. imitation.
Very much so.
The first guys, I'll go ahead.
The first time you guys talked about him, I went and looked him up. Like, you played a clip on the show. I went and looked him up, and I was shocked.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not what I expected to see.
Mm-hmm. No, no. So,
didn't he say in that little video that he made with his phone in the car that T.D. Jakes is like his mentor, his mm-hmm. hero?
Yeah, him and Stephen Furtick, so he's in great company.
Man.
I know.
So many of the quote-unquote blessings, this favor that they're shown by God, is wrapped up in money.
Yeah, always. And that's always.
It's always financial.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what's sad about that is what that does to the people in the congregation. You hear that. He's whether he's doing it on purpose or even realizes that he's doing it, he's creating a division. He's creating a caste system within his church. Yep. If you have favor, then you're elevated. If you don't have favor, then you're not. If yep. you have favor, then you're going to receive financial blessing. If you don't have favor, then you're not. Mm-hmm. And so he's creating this caste system within the church, this yep. higher class of Christian and this lower class of quote-unquote Christian. You may not even be Christian because you don't have the favor. Mm-hmm. You know, it's sad.
Yeah, that's a very good point. And so he does it by way of money, and he does it by way of hearing from God, mm-hmm. visions from God, and so now,
and the spiritual gifts.
Yeah, so you're right, man. You got people. It's like, you know, I'm working two jobs. I'm broke.
Yeah, God ain't spoke to me today,
and I haven't heard from God. Yep. So where am I in this system?
Yeah,
that's a good point, man.
And the amount of guilt that must. Yeah. Lay on people's shoulders?
Seems like that'd be burden.
Yeah.
Right?
I think Jesus said something about heaping burdens on the shoulders of people. Mm.
Yeah,
burdens right. that you couldn't even carry yourself.
Right. I think it's somewhere in there. Maybe.
I have a side note question about people like Kevin Wallace. What is it with them getting the congregation to say something like, look at your neighbor and say,
oh man,
God's with you today.
Yeah.
Well, what is that?
It's the same thing too, where he goes on like, I'm going to preach this thing. Somebody better say something. Yeah. You can't stop me. You know, it's
somebody ain't listening out there.
Yeah. It's this contrived emotional response that he's trying.
Yeah,
to
it is. Hey, one thing that I noticed: the blonde that always sits in the front row doing the
right,
waving her hand stuff. I haven't seen her in there in like the last two or three sermons I've watched. I wonder if he like booted her out or something. Like maybe she was a little too much.
She lost the favor.
I doubt she was too much. I'd say that's probably exactly
what he's looking for, right?
Yeah. But I don't. That's weird.
Her and the guy,
because really?
It's always the same guy standing next to her. Yeah. I don't know if they're together or just if
maybe
that's his
maybe
entourage.
Maybe she came across Paul Washer on YouTube.
Man, would that be a blessing?
Yeah, that's what I'm going to go with. I'm not going to think anything.
Let's go with the hope.
Yeah, I think she came across Paul Washer's sermon when he's pretty much bawling out that youth group. And
what are you clapping for? Yeah, I'm talking about you.
What is that called? The sermon heard around the world or something like that?
Yeah.
The most shocking sermon.
Some mule over here.
Yeah.
It's that part of the sermon where everybody's like, yeah!
And then
deflate
the room in one word.
And that was and he was never asked back.
Never asked back.
Probably the greatest compliment.
Yeah, well, that's what he said. He was like, I know I'll never be back here.
And I hope I'm not getting this story wrong, but they asked him about that, the reason why he went up there and gave that sermon. And he said he was there with his wife, and the band was playing, and he said it was just emotionally driven. Mm. And almost something like a mosh pit broke out, and one of the students hit his wife.
Oh.
And it was at that point in time, he was...
Enough was enough.
Yeah. So he went up there and lit the place up. But to be honest with you, there's no reason why a mosh pit should break out in a youth service.
No.
The most you should be doing is holding your hands up in the air, waving your hands. You shouldn't be
yeah,
jumping around, flopping like a fish.
Yeah, and we froze and chosen. I mean, we do good to...
We stand.
Yeah.
When Greg tells us to.
And we sit when he tells us to. That's
right. And he doesn't ask.
No.
You may be seated.
Yes, sir.
And you should see the bold look on his face when those words come out. Yeah. You may be seated now.
Everybody sits.
Everybody sits. Hey, we can't talk about Amy, though, because she's on the warpath for me and Britt.
Yeah, she already said it's going to happen when I least expect it.
Right.
So
I didn't even get a warning. Stan gave me a little heads up, but Amy didn't.
Yeah, she hits like a man, dude.
Yeah, it hadn't happened yet.
So let me just... So, and then we'll shut this down because it's getting late. But so Amy, I made her sound like a big old burly type woman.
She's an angel straight from heaven.
Yeah, and she's not. I mean, she's just petite little blonde.
Yeah, right.
That really has just a beautiful voice.
And a strong right hook.
Yeah, but
and she's really mild mannered.
She is.
Soft spoken.
Yeah, all those things. Right. And
You're getting hit now. Right. You spoke about her.
Yeah.
But man, you're on the hit list.
She hits like a Mack truck.
Uh-huh.
You know what? When she hit me, I actually thought it was my sister.
Yeah.
Because my sister also hits like a man.
Right.
And
I wonder why. Couldn't be the upbringing she had.
No.
Not the torment that she had.
No. Man, I treated her like a princess. Yeah, she does, though. She's like a man. But, yeah.
Anything? Well, Greg, you got anything?
I appreciate the invitation to join you guys.
Dude.
It's
a lot of fun.
We'll do
Enjoyed
it. We'll do it again and again again.
Be glad to.
Yeah. Anytime. Seriously. Anytime you want to. Well, we can't give that much of an invitation. He might not stay away, and he's just going to keep coming back.
I'd greatly appreciate if he did.
Yeah, right. You make us look a little bit smarter.
Thank you. You raise the IQ points
come on,
up.
Come on.
So, next week, you back with us?
Sure, we
put him on the spot.
What day are we doing in it?
Well, we're on vacation next week.
That's right.
It'll be the first Sonic Reformation week off. So,
In
like 34 episodes.
Okay. Is this promise?
It sure is.
My name is Mud. Dang, we're going old school.
So, we'll have a week off, and then we'll be back, and we'll make Greg come back.
Yeah.
He probably doesn't want to come back, but he's coming back.
We're going to go from a duo to a trio.
The six people that listen,
yep.
They've heard you say you'll come back.
Okay.
So,
man, do you know that I think I was a sophomore in high school when this song came out, which would have made you a freshman?
Yeah.
Yeah. Where were you?
What year would that have been?
Probably, 92, 93?
Yeah.
I had already graduated.
Dude. You don't look older than us, though.
I graduated in 92.
Well, that's because he actually graduated 2 years early.
No.
Oh,
I did not.
You may have graduated with my sister. Okay, I think she was like 93.
I thought she was a year older than me.
She graduated. She was a senior when I was a freshman.
Okay. So, yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
92.
All right. So. Rock and roll.
Awesome. All right. Anybody else want to talk about their family history? Greg, tell us about your kids. We've talked about Casey, my sister. This show just is never coming to an end.
No.
Y'all prop your feet up.
Yeah. And this may be one of our shortest ones.
How long?
No, it's coming up on... If you can talk about something for another 24 seconds, we'll make it an hour and 15 minutes.
Wow. Oh, I can drag that out. I can drag that out easy.
So tell me, what's the bass player's name?
Les Claypool.
That a baby. Now, I believe he also did the theme song for a hit TV show.
South Park.
Yeah, there it is.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Well, that's it.
That we made it.
We nailed it.
Okay, let me do my closing.
All right.
All right, guys, so we're done dragging this one out. You can reach out to us on our Facebook page at Sonic Reformation. You can hit us up on our email at sonicreformation@gmail.com. And you can contact Britt personally on his cell phone. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Anyway, guys, thanks for listening. Thanks for tolerating our ramble here at the end. Yeah. Y'all have a great week, and we will see y'all after vacation.
Yeah.
Peace.